Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11, the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11. Now, coming into this, I want to let you know right off the bat that the passage that we're hitting tonight is the most controversial and the most hated passage of all of Scripture. Now, I'm saying that because perhaps, like people said, if you say it's controversial, you might be awake enough to say, well, I wonder what he's going to talk about. What is this controversial passage? What is this most hated passage of all of Scripture? That's pretty interesting to hear that there is a hated passage of Scripture. Well, you found it. Well, turn with me and let's look at it together. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11. And as we get started, before we start reading along, this is one that you need to make sure you're as right with God as possible, that we need to look at God and make sure that we're following after Him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Judge in yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no custom, neither the churches of God." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11? The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11, and notice with me in verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 3, notice the phrase, "The head of every man is Christ." The head of every man is Christ. And with the Lord's help, we want to explore this very important passage, this very controversial passage, this passage here that gives a lot of people much difficulty. We want to put it in biblical order, help it to make sense and make it applicable, and more importantly, honoring the Lord with the things that we find here. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would help us now as we open up this passage, that we could set things in order, that we could let things make sense, and that we may die to our ideas of how things are, the things that society may have taught us or influenced on, and that we would choose to line up with your word for the idea that you know what you're talking about and we can trust you. With a passage such as this, I dare not trust my own. I do not have the intellect. I don't have the skills. I don't have the ability to do anything of myself and let it go well. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, give you my ambitions, my goals, what I want to get accomplished, what I want to say. Those are all yours now. And whatever you want to get done to help your people in the way that they need to be helped, you would do that tonight through your precious spirit, opening up your word. We can trust you. Lord, give me a strength and a boldness. Give me a courage that goes beyond myself just to simply declare your word and let it be a help. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Inside of the book of Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul is spending a lot of time to try to help this church. And it's because he does care for this church. However, this is a church that is out of order. This is a church that is known by its pride. Over and over, it uses the phrase puffed up, which is another term for pride, that they are puffed up. They're puffed up. And they have their own way of doing things. And what is happening is because everyone wants to have their own way, wants to have their liberty, it has caused the church to be out of order. The Bible says, in fact, in just the next couple chapters away from this, it says that God does everything decently and in order. But we find here a church that is desperately out of order. In the first six chapters, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth to set things in order that are out of order, that things that are public knowledge, things that are known, and things that need to be corrected to the church that had been reported. For example, there are divisions within the church. There are four divisions, and they're not just little factions or little groups, but they get in fistfights in the parking lot, those type of factions and divisions, all because of pride. And he's tried to set that in order. He has tried to set in the order that there's an idea that there's a man who is having inappropriate relations with his stepmother in the church, and nobody's done anything about it. He's tried to set in order that church members are taking other church members to court. There are church members who are think it's all right to go see harlots and make visits to prostitutes. There's a lot of things that are out of order. And for the first six chapters, the Apostle Paul is setting things in order, the things that were publicly known. Starting in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul begins to answer the questions that the church of Corinth begins to deliver to them. Now, can you imagine you had the opportunity to ask the Apostle Paul any question you wanted? That you had the ability to go to Paul, who is just an amazing source, to go directly to him and ask him anything you want. Well, the church of Corinth took advantage of that, but their questions were not ones that really merited answering. In fact, they pretty much showed off their pride and showed off their ignorance. That the first question is, Paul, we've come to a decision that we think that we're so spiritual that we don't have to touch our wives anymore, that we don't have to have a physical relationship because we're transcendent. We're above that. What do you think about that, Paul? And it wasn't really much of a question as much as it was the idea that they wanted Paul just to endorse what they had chosen as a lifestyle. They had another question. Paul, we've got a question here. We've got something on our mind. We want to know, is it all right if we eat meat sacrifice to idols, that if we go over to the temple over here and they've dedicated their meat to Apollos, is it all right that we eat it? I mean, after all, Apollos isn't a real god, so is it all right we eat that? And Paul spent 3 chapters trying to correct that behavior before he finally said, no, it's not all right. Well, now as we start into chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul is working up to try to correct the behavior dealing with the Lord's Supper. At the end of chapter 11, he's very much dealing with that correction. But as he starts working his way up to set things in order, he answers another question that they delivered him. So it's almost, we got to brace ourselves. Have you ever had the kid in class who kept asking the most ridiculous, stupid questions? He thinks he's super smart. He thinks he's asking intelligent questions. But everyone in the class is like, this guy's an idiot. Just shut up. Well, the idiots have asked another question. And it's a doozy this time. We'll get to the question in just a second, but the Apostle Paul's trying to get to the end goal of correcting their things about the Lord's Supper. But he takes a kind of a pit stop to set things in order in the church, and that's the whole thing. The church is out of order, and the church needs to be in order to function correctly. And so he has to explain some things about setting things in order so he could set the Lord's Supper in order. So again, this is same theme. It's not that he's jumping topics. He's building up this entire theme in this chapter to set things in order. Notice, if you don't mind, a first thing that we find here, a matter of function. A matter of function. So in the Apostle Paul in chapter 11 and verse 1 says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So in chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul starts off and says, listen, how about we make things simple? He says, do you believe that I'm following after the Lord? And most people would say, of course, you're the Apostle Paul. He says, all right, if you believe that I'm following the Lord and I'm heading that way, then you follow me. And if you follow me, then you're heading the same direction. Does that make sense? He says, because you need a picture book, use me an example. Try to be like the Apostle Paul. And as long as the Apostle Paul is trying to be like Christ, we're headed in the same direction. You need a physical example, then use me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Use me as an example so that way you have something in your mind that you can go and measure up to and try to work towards as we try to make Christ our goal. Because it's a matter of order and function. They want to argue. They want to fight. He says, let's just keep things simple. And that's what we need to do. Keep things simple. He's going to actually say that in a couple chapters too. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now he goes on, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So now he says, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And I want to remind you that I showed you how to properly do the ordinances. Now we covered the ordinances this morning. The church has 2 ordinances, 2 orders, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. He says, I showed you how to do this properly. And so as you follow me, then you need to remember how I taught you to do this. If I'm your example, then you remember what I taught you to do. If you're not doing what I told you to do, you're not following me. Again, he's trying to keep it simple. If you can imagine a bunch of unruly second graders, and he's trying to speak to them in such a way that they could get them to go, come on, come on, let's go to the next step. Notice in verse 3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, this is an important statement. Because we carry the idea of function and order, we also carry it with it the idea of biblical authority. Why do we set things in order? That way things function correctly. Does that make sense? That's why we set things in order. So here we understand that Christ is the head. He's the boss. Every person will give an account to the Lord. as he sets things in order, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. Now, remember when I told you that this is the most hated and most controversial passage? Well, it begins here. That somewhere right here, there are people who have put whole websites, whole ministries, entire things that say this chapter needs to be pulled out of the Bible. It doesn't belong there because it doesn't fit with the idea what people think is correct today. Well, we either choose what society says or we choose what the Bible says. Now, remember, society loves to twist things and love to try to make things say that they do not say. So what does the Bible say? The idea that every head of the woman is the man, someone saying, listen, the Bible's teaching that a man is better than a woman, and we don't need that archaic type of thinking. That's not what it said here. It did not say that a man is better than a woman. You're like, are you sure? Well, read the rest of the verse. And the head of Christ is God. All right, so here it says for function and order that God is the head of Christ. Now, we know theologically God is Jesus, correct? Are we saying that because of the idea of function and order that God is better than Jesus? Not at all. They're the same person. They're equal. So we're not saying a matter of value. We're saying a matter of order and function. We know that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit better than Christ? No, because they're the same person. Three aspects of the one being, God and three aspects, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're the same God. There's only one God. And so it's not saying that God is better than Christ and Christ is better than the Holy Spirit. It's not saying a matter of value. It's a matter of function and order. In the Bible, did Jesus always obey his heavenly Father? Absolutely he did. Was that because God is better than him? No. It's a matter of function and order. So practically, what does this mean? This means that Christ is the head of us all. He's the boss. And that the wife or the wife is under the headship of the man, excuse me. Does that mean it's better? No, it's a matter of function. What does that mean practically? That means the man is going to give an account for God, not only of his own life, but how he raised his family. Now, whereas today, everyone wants to be in charge, one day, ladies, when you stand before the Lord, you'll be glad that the husband has given an account for the idea of the home and how the home is ordered and functions. So, gentlemen, let me give you some good news. You're going to stand before God and give an account for how well you functioned and ordered your home. You have a responsibility to lead your home to follow after God. You have the responsibility to make sure devotions and prayer is set up for God. You have the responsibility of making sure your kids are raised to follow the Lord. Now, the wife is not absent. She is working alongside her husband to get accomplished, knowing he has to stand before God and give an account. So you see, it's not a matter of value, it's a matter of function and order. That God is saying, I'm placing you in charge. That doesn't mean he has a kingdom, that means he's responsible for God and has to go tell God what he did right and what he did wrong. He's the idea that he's the head is the one he has to be responsible for. See, we're not talking about who's in charge of ruling and that woman, you obey me. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying, listen, I have the responsibility of leading you, so I'm taking my responsibility seriously. Let's move forward together. It's an idea that someone has to be held accountable. And in this case, inside of the home, the man is held accountable. It's a matter of function and a matter of order. Notice with me in verse number 4, we begin a new topic here that goes along with it. That is, he's saying that it's a matter of function and a matter of order. We also see that it is a matter of standards. A matter of standards. Now, remember, I told you that starting in chapter 7, the super spiritual Corinthians begin to ask questions to the Apostle Paul. Now think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was brilliant. In my opinion, he was the smartest man to ever live outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's high praise. The Apostle Paul had an inside track to the Lord Jesus Christ with knowledge and understanding that no one else had. God used the Apostle Paul to pen 14 New Testament books of the Bible. Now, if you had someone who wrote 14 books of the Bible and you had access to them, did you have someone that has a wealth of knowledge? Absolutely. This is a guy who knows his stuff. This is a guy who knows the Lord. This is the guy who's been able to get a hold of God. This is someone who God has used to reveal truth, to reveal mysteries, to reveal end time things. God has used the Apostle Paul to show how to function and order a church properly, how it is set in order. God has used him in amazing ways. So if you had access to the Apostle Paul, and you could ask him any question whatsoever, what type of question do you think you'd like to ask him? Think about, what would I love to ask the Apostle Paul? I like to study the Bible, but I have lots of questions I'd love to talk to Paul about. There was lots of things I'd love to sit and ask, theological things, things about the Lord, things about the church. I would love to ask Paul. So here is a church that has unfettered access. They can ask Paul anything. And so their first question is, Paul, we think it's all right for us being super spiritual not to touch our wives. What do you think about that? That's the question. What do you think about that? Paul shakes his head and says, all right, well, that's nonsense. Tries to address him. Paul, I got another question. All right, so the guy, I got a question. This is a good one. Paul, we want to eat whatever meat we want, even if it's dedicated to idols. You tell the other people to leave us alone and that we're fine. So it wasn't much of a question, but look, Paul, tell them to leave us alone because, you know, we know what we're talking about. Okay? Third question. It's got to get better, right? There's got to be some intelligent question coming up. So here's the next question. Hey, dude. I could see the guy asking Apostle Paul, hey, dude, can you imagine someone come up? Hey, dude, I got a question. Is it right for me to have my long hair? That's my important question. That's my super spiritual. Dude, can I have long hair? What? Out of all the mysteries, of all the things you want to know, can I have my long hair? Is it, you know, looks good on me, doesn't it? That's my question. What? That's your super spiritual question that you waited all this time to ask the great Apostle Paul. Can I have my long hair? What? You could see, as Paul has been bringing this up over and over, the only thing that the Corinthians have been worried about is my liberty. All about me. All about me, what I can do, what I could get away with. You don't tell me what I do with my life. I could do whatever I want. I've got liberty. I'm going to heaven, and so if I want long hair, I can have long hair. If I want to eat this, I can eat this. If I want to go do this, I go do this. It doesn't matter. And the Apostle Paul's been trying to set things in order and said, it does matter. It does matter. But this is your super spiritual question. You want to know if it's all right for a guy to have long hair. Out of all the mysteries, that's one of you want to know. So the Apostle Paul says, I'll answer your question. Let's go to it. We can see it's a matter of standards. Verse number 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now we're going to get into this a second, but this is where we get to our standard, our principle, our conviction that we've come to, that people take off their hats in church. That men take off their hats in church. This is a standard we've get because of this verse here. Every man that praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So Paul is saying, listen, there's an idea of matter of function and order. And for function and order, there is a distinction between a man and a woman, and with it, that a man, he dishonors himself. He disrespects himself and thus disrespects God by having his head covered. It goes on, verse number 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even as one as if she was shaven. He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. So here it comes the idea that a man that has his head covered, he dishonors God. Now, this is going to go into an opposite of what Judaism says. Orthodox Judaism, it was a common practice for people to have a head covering to do something inside of the synagogue or the church. We see that even today with the Jewish people. They would have the little head covering or the big hat. They would have their heads covered. That would be part of their practice. God is saying, you are different than Judaism, and there's a different way of doing things, and I am telling you to have your head uncovered as men. It is something different. It was proper to show submission for a lady to have her hair or head covered. Now you're saying, we're talking about coverings. We'll just jump right into the end of it here. Notice with me in verse 15, so that way we can be very clear. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So that way we're not misunderstanding when we're saying covering here. When it's carrying the idea, it says, for a man, he not to dishonor himself, for the idea of function and order, he needs to have short hair. Ladies, it is proper for you to have long hair. Why? Because God has made us distinct and different. He has made men to look like men and women to look like women. Now you can see where this passage is starting to be hated, right? That there's an idea of distinction. The thing about the world is they want to take away the distinction. They don't want men to look like men, and they don't want women to look like women. They want to make them where they're the same. But they're not. God has made an idea of function and order, and there is a distinction in even our appearance that a man should look like a man and a woman should look like a woman. A man should have short hair and a lady to have long hair. Now, we're not going to dwell on this. We're going to bring this to a point, but we're just seeing what the Bible clearly says. Notice with me in verse number 8, for a man is not of the woman, but the woman is of man. Now that goes back to history. God created Adam, and from his rib, he created woman. That's not mythology. That was something that happened. That was history. It says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, verse number 9, again, people love to twist things out of order. It's not saying that, woman, I'm the boss of you. That's not what it's saying at all. Why was Eve created? To be a helpmeet to her husband. God had given Adam a responsibility to do. Eve was there to help him accomplish what God had given him to do, that they work together as partners, with the idea that Adam was going to be the one to give an account, right? That's why later on in the Bible, whenever you see the story of Adam and Eve, even though Eve ate the fruit first, Adam was held responsible. Does that make sense? He was held responsible. He was accountable to God. She was to help him go alongside to accomplish what God had given him to do. Again, it's not the idea of value. It's an idea of order and function. Does that make sense? Again, not getting a lot of amens here, but at least head nods every once in a while so that way we're on the same page, just seeing what it has to say. Now, the idea here, the idea of covering is carrying the idea of having the hair. It's not just a hat, but having the idea that women to be long hair and men to have short hair. The idea that women are to have a shaved head was to kind of show our idea of rebellion, to show that she is not in submission. So that was the picture right then, that we know that medical, we have other things going on, but for a lady who had the ability to grow out her hair and choosing to shave it, the idea of of shorn carries the idea of shearing sheep. So you take all that wool off and just leave kind of the bare. The idea of making her shorn or shaven was back then an idea of rebellion. I can do whatever I want. No one's going to tell me what to do. It was putting things out of order. But it's an idea of order and function. Verse number, excuse me, if you don't mind, in verse number 10. For this cause ought the man have power over his or her head because of the angels. Now, verse number 10 is very key. It's one of those things that you'll miss. But notice this. For this cause ought the woman have power on her head. Why? Because of the angels. You say, how does that kind of fit within here? Well, the idea is that the book of Ephesians opens the door to let us know that every time we have a church service, the angels in heaven, the principalities and powers, are watching our church services. And when things are done decently in order, the angels look at our service and they go, wow. Wow. When things are done decently and in order. Now, the Apostle Paul is also setting some groundwork here and now, because later on he's going to deal with the subject of tongues and the idea that people try to speak in tongues. And with this, if we have a church that's decently in order, and if we have the ladies decently in order, the idea of tongues movement as we see today would cease to exist. Because things are done decently in order. The whole idea of the tongues movement is that it is out of order. And we will prove that when we get to chapter number 14. But again, he is setting up some groundwork, talking about the church needs to be decently in order. And when things are decently in order, that even the angels look down and go, wow. Now, what does that tell us? That we all tend towards disorder, which we see in our society today, YouTube, Facebook, whatever else. They're out of order, and they want everyone else to be out of order. So when there's actually a church that's in order, the angels go, wow, this isn't normal. Only God could have done this. Only God could have put this together. Wow. And so when a lady here, for this cause ought a woman have power over her head. Why? Because the angels, because they're looking down and going, wow. Only God could have put this together like this. It's a praise and honor to God. Verse number 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, nor neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man by the woman, but all things are God. Verse number 10, 11, and 12 are speaking with the idea that every person has a responsibility together. It's emphasized that the man's not more important, that the man and woman need each other to function correctly to accomplish what God has given them to do. I'll speak for myself. I have a wonderful wife. My wife helps me to accomplish the things that I could never do by myself because she completes me and because she helps me out. And we're able to accomplish more as a team than we ever could by ourselves. That's the idea. When things are functioning correctly, things work. Every one of us who have had a home that didn't work correctly, we could see things are not working. And things don't get accomplished. And things become more of a mess. That's why we've got to put homes into order and put the church into order. Notice, if you don't mind, as it continues to go in verse number 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, we already saw that when she has her hair shorn, shaved, it was a picture of rebellion if it wasn't medically caused, if it was out of choice, that it was an idea of rebellion. Well, if someone's praying in rebellion, is God going to be pleased or honored by that? Again, the whole idea is that we have to put things decently and in order. Verse number 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? So again, he's not picking on ladies. He's now going back to the men. So you got the guy, dude, Paul. I just want to know if it's all right if I have my long hawks. Is it nice for me to have my long hair? Is it all right? Is God good with that, dude? Paul's like, first of all, don't call me dude. okay, is it all right if I have my long hair? And he says, here, we'll make it simple. Doesn't nature itself teach you? Meaning that for thousands of years, we've had a pattern. That is nature itself teach you that a man that hath long hair, that it's a shame to him? Well, the guy says, all right, dude, what's about this? What's the definition of long? Paul says, if it's not short, it is. All right, can you figure that out, dude? That was a super spiritual question. Could be solved out like this. Doesn't nature even teach you that a man that hath long hair, it should be ashamed of him? Well, how long's long? Well, if it's not short, it is long. Now, we know that there are cultural things that determine what's long or short. However, men, if your hair is not short, it is. Right, Max? Yes. All right, good. It's practical. It's not saying you need to take a tape measure and let's measure it out. Now, let's get to the heart of the matter. Verse number 16, we see it's a matter of pride. A matter of pride. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious. This word contentious carries with it the idea to get the victory. It's a person who wants to win the fight and has to have the last word. You ever know anybody like that? They have to have the last word. Doesn't matter what, they have to finish the sentence. They have to have the last say. They're going to fight for it until, and they're going to keep going until you've either agreed with them or they get the last word on the matter. So they want to fight the Apostle Paul on this matter, should he have long hair. Now, Apostle Paul says, I'd rather not deal with this. I've got other things I want to deal with. You brought up the question, I want to deal with it. But he says, without a doubt, there's going to be some people that want to park here and fight, should we have long hair? Paul, I think you're wrong. I think you're sexist. I don't think this should be in there. I don't think your views are right. We have people that do that. He says, without a doubt, there's going to be people that are going to be contentious and want to have the last word, and they want to just dog me down until the fight is over, till I finally give in. Paul understood that many of them would have an issue with standards. The phrase here, notice this, it says in verse 16, that if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. This carries with it the idea that we're not going to fight over divinely revealed truth. This is it. What does the Bible say? Just agree with that. We're not fighting over this. We're not arguing with this. We're not going to have big things. We're just going to agree with the Bible. Fight over. We're not fighting. We're not arguing over this. What does the Bible say? We're not spending time with this. By the way, this is exactly what our world wants us to stay fighting on. Because if we're distracted over issues and the role of the home and this other stuff, we're missing out on the main thing. Paul says, I'm addressing this, but this is not where I want to park. I have to hit it because of your pride, but that's not where I want to stay. Notice the end of this verse, verse number 16. But if any man does seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What does this mean? Well, remember that the Apostle Paul started a whole lot of churches. And in these churches, many of these churches had the opportunity to ask Paul questions. And so let's just, in our mind's eye, go through and let's go, first of all, the Church of Ephesus. Church of Ephesus, dear Paul, we need you to help out. We've got an important question. We seem to have some people who have some divisions in our church, and we want to know how to have unity. We want you to tell us a little bit how we can have unity within our body. Is that a good question? Absolutely. And so we have the book of Ephesus written to answer that question, how they could have unity within the body. Great. Wonderful. You have another church, the Church of Philippi. Paul, we have persecution and we know that you're in jail and there's persecution going on, but we want to know how we can have peace in the midst of our hard times. Can you help us out? That's a great question. Let me write this up, and we have the book of Philippians answering the question, how to have peace and how to have the joy of the Lord even in hard times. Isn't that a great question? Well, you had another ones. You had the Church of Thessalonica. Dear Paul, you spoke a lot about Jesus Christ coming back. Can you tell us some more about that? Oh, that's a great question. In fact, I won't just write one book. I'll write two books to you. Man, this is good stuff. That's a great question. Wouldn't you agree that's a good question? I mean, that's a spiritual question. Tell us more about Jesus Christ coming. All right, so let's get this book out to you. You have the church of Colossae. Paul, we've got a cult starting to form outside here. How do we protect our church from that cult? Is that a good spiritual question? Absolutely. So let's write the book of Colossians and let's tell you how you could be able to protect your church from a cult coming on. That's a good question. Timothy, you're a new pastor. Let me explain to you and write some things about how to become a good pastor. Is that a good question? How do I become a good pastor? So we have the church books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Great question. And then you got the church of Corinth. Paul, we got a question for you. Can I have my long hair? Hey, Paul, I got a good question. I know I'm married, but is it all right if I don't touch my wife ever again? These other churches are managing to answer great questions. And the church of Corinth, because of their pride, because of their philosophy, my liberty, it's all about me, all they could think about was themselves. And they were asking carnal, stupid questions. There's no such thing as a stupid question. Well, we have the book of 1 Corinthians that would say that Paul was very patient, by the way. Patient, more patient than a lot of us would be. But this is their super spiritual questions. And so you have the book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians, how to have unity in the church. Do you think Corinth could have probably used that teaching? Absolutely. Paul, what about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Oh, what a great... This is what the other churches are asking. But this carnal church, we want to know if it's all right for us to have long hair. We want to know about ladies in the church. And they're talking about garbage stuff that's wasting time away from the main issue. What is the main issue? To keep our eyes on the Lord and follow after Him. You know how many churches fight all the time about standards? About how long hair is supposed to be? How long dresses are supposed to be? Who's supposed to wear the dress and who's not supposed to wear the dress? All of these things that they're fighting over. And Paul says, what are you doing? Could you imagine if Paul was alive today and the letter that America would get? And the questions that America would ask the Apostle Paul would probably be appalling. Paul says this, the head of every man is Christ. Our goal is just to please Him and to follow after Him. Chapter 10 and verse 33, he says this, even I say, seek to please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. He says, stop looking at yourself. Stop making these little issues big issues. Find what the Bible says, submit, and move on. So that way we can get accomplished what God wants us to accomplish. Instead of being contentious and fighting over some of the most silly things that you could think of. Again, if you have the opportunity to ask the Apostle Paul any question, what would your question be? Now, line that up to the questions of the other churches found in the New Testament, and then line them up to the questions that the church of Corinth seemed to ask. Where does your questions lie on that scale? If your questions lie more towards Corinth, then let me tell you the answer is to set those stuff aside and keep your eyes on the Lord and follow after Him. Follow after Him. Let's not fight, and we will not fight over these little piddly things, because there's definitely more important than how long your hair length is. There are more things more important and life-changing than what your diet is. We need to set things in order so we could reach a lost and dying world. We need to keep things simple. Just find what the Bible says and do that. And we could watch God work and still reach our world. Now, again, this is one of the most hated passages of all of Scripture. But I think when we put it in context and we look at this, this passage looks a lot less scary. It's a lot less offensive because it's not an idea of value. It's an idea of order and function. And if we order things correctly and we function things correctly and we just agree with God, things move a lot easier. Now, with a church like this, we're on a Sunday night. This is a crowd that, for the most part, you guys want to follow after the Lord. So I have a lot less fear preaching this. I'm not expecting to get hate mail and people pulling me outside in the parking lot and stoning me and all that other stuff. However, we need to just to make sure that when we do get to a contentious subject, is this really a big thing? And what can we do to keep our eyes on the Lord and move forward? How does this need to be set in order and line up with Scripture? The idea is that we don't want to build up factions and we don't want to build up little cliques and we don't want to build up big fights. We want to keep our eyes on the Lord and move forward together as a church. And if you don't mind, let's do that. Let's just choose that we're going to follow after the Lord. And if there's something we need to grow on, we'll grow on. We just want to line up with the Bible and move forward. Let's keep it simple. And let's move on to bigger issues, more spiritual issues, more important issues, so we could reach the world the way that we ought. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.